We've been looking at the topic. I don't always get into just topics, just preaching on a topic, but I've been looking at the topic of victory in the Christian life, living in victory, having victory. And it's a very, very important thing. And I believe that whenever you get saved, I believe the Holy Spirit puts it in your heart to want to have victory. Amen. To want to be victorious in your life, victorious over the enemies of your spiritual life. And so we're looking at this, and I don't know about you, it's been a help and a blessing to me. And so if nobody else gets anything out of it, that's fine, you know. And so as long as if I get something out of it, that'll be all right. So anyways, but you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter tonight. And we'll at least start in the book of 1 Peter. And we'll look at several verses of Scripture. So just keep your Bible handy. And if you were here Sunday morning, if you're in the men's Sunday school class or we're here Sunday night, you know, we looked at several verses. We're going to look at several tonight. So keep your Bible handy. And we're going to look at several scriptures here and try to get through this as quickly as the Lord will let us. We don't want to rush through it, but I want to be thorough and give you what the Lord's given me. And pray this will be a blessing and a help to you. Again, this idea, this topic of victory, having victory in the Christian life, I believe... as I said Sunday, looking at myself, examining my own life, and probably you, if you were to examine your life, we'd all be honest with ourselves. It's probably one of the greatest single needs in all of our personal lives, and probably one of the greatest single needs in the life of the majority of Christians is to, you know, have victory in their Christian walk, in their Christian life. And if you remember, talked a little bit about the whole deal with Israel going into the promised land, going into Canaan. You know, that's what Canaan is all about. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. A lot of people get confused by that Canaan, you know, is making it to heaven. But listen, there was still a lot of battles to fight in Canaan and still a lot of things to do in Canaan. But there's no battles to fight in heaven. Amen. And so Canaan is not a picture. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christ here on earth. And one thing that you will note about the promised land and about the children of Israel's making it to Canaan is that the majority of them did not make it. As a matter of fact, the preacher himself didn't make it. And so, you know, it's that, and that's the reality of victorious Christian living is that very few people seem to make it. And even a lot of preachers don't make it. Amen. And so we need it. And so that's really what all this is about. When they talk about getting into Canaan, it's all about the Christian life. And so, if you are defeated, if you feel like your Christian life consists of a roller coaster ride of ups and downs, good minutes and bad minutes, good moments and bad moments, ups and downs, then this will certainly be a help to you. But the important thing, and I've said this, I'll say it again, the important thing with all of this is that it must be applied. We're going to look, and we have looked already, at two of the enemies of your soul and what the Bible says about them, how to defeat them, how to have victory. But if you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, it does not help. It doesn't help just to have Bible knowledge and just to know what the Bible... It doesn't help just to know the historical and biblical facts and truths of the Word of God. They must be applied to our lives. We must lean into them. Brother Jamie always talks to his church about bearing down on things. And he'll talk about bearing down on the things of God. And that's really what it's all about. It's about bearing down on it, getting serious and really applying it to your life. And so just to kind of give us back up to speed, Sunday we talked about the fact that God does want you to have victory. God never saved anybody. Matter of fact, I don't even really believe that the way most saved people, or at least people who say they're saved, I don't believe, you know, most of them live their Christian life the way the Lord ever even intended for people to live the Christian life. It's supposed to be a life of victory. And I know there's valleys and there's struggles and there are hard times. But listen, we're to have victory in the valley. Amen? And we're to have joy in the valley and peace in the valley. And man, so many people who are say they're saved, they go through their Christian life with a mully grubs and they're down and they're dragging all the time because life's so hard and things are hard. You know, it's so hard being a Christian, all these things. But listen, that is not what you find in the Bible. The Bible describes the Christian walk and the Christian life and serving the Lord as a life of victory and a life of joy and really the greatest life you could ever live. Isn't that right? And I know there are hard times, but listen, the Bible never says anything about serving the Lord being hard. Never one time. The word hard is in the Bible 46 times. It's in the King James Bible 46 times. And never one time is it used to describe the Christian life. Now it says the way of the transgressor is hard, but it never says serving Jesus is hard. It's a life of victory. We're more than conquerors through Him. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you think about all that David said about the Lord. He is my high tower and He is my shield and He is my sword and He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. I mean, all those descriptions of the Lord. And never does it look like something that's hard to do and hard to live and you know, just down in the dust. It never looks that way. I tell you, the life of victory is the life that God wants for you. That's what He designed. And by the way, it's not just what He desires for us, it's what He has provided for us. He's made more than adequate provision for all of us to walk in victory. Amen. And so He wants us to have victory. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant." Now tell me what sounds hard about that. Tell me what sounds depressing about the abundant life. That's the life of victory, the victorious life. Psalm 16, verse 11. Talks about how the psalmist, that messianic psalm there, Psalm 16, you remember we read that whole thing. And that messianic song, David describing the Lord, and he talked about in Him he finds fullness of joy. Amen. Listen, what sounds like a defeat there? What sounds hard there? Fullness of joy? That sounds like victory. That sounds like real living, doesn't it? In John 8, verse 31, 32, we see, if you remember, we saw there two things that the Lord intends His Word to do in the lives of people. Number one is to make them disciples. You continue in my Word, then you're ye my disciples indeed, He said. But then He said, "My Word shall abide in you, and My Word shall make you free." So there's two things, to make you a disciple and then to make you free. Listen, what sounds defeated and hard about that? That sounds like the good life, doesn't it? To be free? That's what most of the world's looking for, is to have some type of freedom in their soul. Amen? That's why they turn to the bottle and drugs and relationships and sin. And all that. Man, they're looking for some type of real freedom down in their soul. Right? So, God certainly does want us to experience a life of victory. And if you remember, there are four steps, okay, to experiencing victory against all of the enemies. And the steps are the same for every enemy we face. And these are the steps. Identify the enemy. Understand the enemy. Realize God's provision for victory against that enemy. And then apply victory into your own life or your own experience. What God has provided. And there's three enemies, and those steps are the same steps for every enemy. What are the three enemies of the soul of God's people? Somebody tell me. One more time. That's it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies. And the four, it's the same steps to victory with all of them. You identify the enemy, understand the enemy, realize the provision for victory, and then translate or apply that victory to your life. It's whether it's the world, whether it's the flesh, whether it's the devil, the steps are the same. God has provided more than adequate means for you and I to have victory over all the enemies of our soul. Amen. Now we've not looked at how to have victory of the world yet here. We looked at it in the men's class, and we'll probably get back to it and do it for everybody. But Sunday night, we looked at having victory over the flesh. Tonight, we're going to look at having victory over the devil. Now again, the devil is a real being. He really is out there. His demons are really out there, and he really is after your soul. And this is not anything to make light of or joke about. Listen, he is a real enemy. The devil is. But he's no match for Jesus. And Jesus has provided more than enough for you and me to have victory over the devil. Okay? But the steps are the same. The way you're going to have victory over the world are the four steps. The way you're going to have victory over the flesh is those four steps. The way we're going to victory over the devil is those same four steps. The very first one, how to have victory over the enemy. Number one, identify the enemy. Now, you're in 1 Peter chapter 5, right? I'm not. Let me get there. 1 Peter chapter 5. We all know this verse. We can quote this verse by heart, I'm sure. But 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober means to be serious. Serious-minded. To have your wits about you. We think about being sober as far as not intoxicated. And that's part of it. Amen. Not to be intoxicated, to be sober-minded, to have your wits. But sober also carries the meaning of seriousness. You know, there's a lot about this life, and I don't like hanging out with overly serious people. I'll say that. It's okay to have a good time. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. And it's good to laugh, and it's good to have a good time, and it's good to enjoy life. And the Lord wants us to enjoy life. Amen. That's what being saved, that's why He came. That's what the abundant life is all about, is having a life you can enjoy. Amen. Praise God. And so thank God for it. But soberness is the idea of seriousness. And the command to God's people is to be sober. Listen, there ought to be a seriousness about us. And you know, there ought to be things that are simply off limits in terms of making light of in life for all of us. Amen. It always bothers me. It's always bothered me when comedians start making jokes out of spiritual things and making light of those things. Because listen, some things are sacred things. And they need to be kept sacred. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll allow in our flesh sacred things and holy things to become unholy and to not be sacred anymore. Amen? And that's why, just like, you know, like the church building and things like that, the sanctuary. Listen, that's why we treat it a certain way. This isn't just any place. Not that God necessarily particularly dwells here. I understand we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? But at the same time, this is a place we have set aside to worship the Lord and to give to the Lord. And so this isn't a theater, and this isn't a rock concert hall, and this isn't, you know, a place to goof off. And, you know, I mean, well, I know the kids, you know. You know, the kids, you know, they act like kids. We understand all that. But listen, at the same time, we teach our children, this is God's house. Amen. We don't color on the walls here. And we don't write the books here. We don't do those things here. Listen, we train our children up believing that and knowing that, because this is a sacred place, right? Not that it's particularly holy ground or anything like that. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But this is a reflection of our heart, and this is a sacred place where we come and we set the rest of the world out there, and we come here to hear from God, right? And so all that carries the idea of soberness. Be sober. Amen. It ought to bother us whenever the world, on the job or whatever, whenever people make light of sacred things, right? I didn't mean to get all hung up there, but I mean, there it is. I'm just saying, that's the meaning it carries. Be sober. Be serious-minded. Have your wits, because this is a very serious thing. Be vigilant. Be on the watch. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So, the Bible describes the devil, talking about identifying the enemy here, describes him as our adversary. Our adversary. Now, it's no surprise, shouldn't be any surprise, that he uses such strong terminology. Be sober. Be vigilant. Before he goes on to describe our adversary, because he certainly is an adversary. He is against you, and he is seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to ruin you. He is our adversary. He's not a friend, and he's not, you know, soft and cushy, and it's not anything to be taken lightly. No, he is looking not just to you know, to do you harm. He's looking to devour you. And he's so deceptive. We're going to get into this in just a little bit when we get into understanding the enemy. But I'm telling you, the devil is an adversary. He packages himself up and packages his snares up as something that seems not so bad. And if our society has fallen far from anything, it's fallen far from realizing the seriousness of sin. And the snares, and takes lightly the things that are so very serious. And so the Bible calls him our adversary. And in understanding our enemy, we know it is the devil, and he's looking to devour, not just to harm, but to devour, totally devour you. And in understanding him and understanding that, it begs the question of how does he attack? How does he come after us? Well, the answer is this, is that he uses several, the Bible calls, devices to attack and to ensnare. Do you realize that the world you're living in right now is so drastically different than the way this world was pre-Calvary? Like, you can't even, and I'm not even talking about historically and the way people dressed and live their lives and the houses they live. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually, on a spiritual level. Listen, the way this world is so drastically different than the way people live their lives spiritually before Calvary. It's so different for the devil than the way it was pre-Calvary. See, what happened at Calvary, whenever Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day victorious. Listen, he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He took the power back from Satan. So at one time pre-Calvary, the devil was running this thing with brute force. Right? But now, after Calvary, by the way, that's why you see all that, so much of the way, all the demonic activity like it was. It's different now than what it was then. Whenever Jesus came on the scene in Matthew, boy, he's casting devils out of everybody because with brute force, this devil was controlling and running people. But see, since Calvary, things are different. No longer has he got the power he used to have. Instead, Jesus took the keys from him and the power from it. And so, what's the Bible say he's done? The Bible says that he has now transformed himself into an angel of light. See, he can't run this thing with brute force anymore. So instead, he's transformed, he's changed his angle, how he's doing things, and he's transformed himself into an angel of light, and he's using deception now. Now, it's always been part of the things that he's done. We see that in the Garden of Eden, but that is his primary way of attacking you and attacking me now. He uses devices. He uses, the Bible says, temptations in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And by the way, he is a master. He is the third of the three enemies of the soul, but he is a master at using the first two enemies. He'll use the world and the flesh to tempt you. And he's a master at using the world to entice you. He uses wiles, the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 5, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 5. Wiles means crafty deception. That's what he's talking about. He uses pride, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. That's why one of the qualifications of a bishop, of a pastor, is not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into condemnation of the devil. Pride. You know, few things are so deceptive as pride. Pride will deceive you and blind you. Listen, he uses discouragement. You know that discouragement is a tool of the devil in your life? And discouragement is something to get victory over. It's not just a part of our personality, it's something we just got to live with and something we just got to deal with in the Christian life. No, it is a sin, and it is a sin to which we must get victory and can get victory. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want to show you a verse over here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And look with me in verse number 19. We'll put in about verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Notice verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not. Now, everything in that verse so far is a command. In other words, they can't be in the will of God if they don't do what they're. That is a command. And to not do what he says is a sin against God. And he commands them, go, take the land. I've given it to you. But then look at the very last phrase. He says, fear not. But then he says, neither be discouraged. Oh, Brother Jacob, we just can't help it. We just couldn't help it, Lord. You know anything about the children? Lord, we just couldn't help it. No, you could help it because he commanded you not to. The Lord's never commanded anybody to do anything that was impossible. It might be impossible in the flesh, but it's not possible through Christ. So he commanded them, fear not, neither be discouraged. Let's read on. It says, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what cities we shall come. Now that's where they messed up right there. They should have just, they're like us. You should have just done what God said. So many times I should have just done what God said. Instead, we want to search it out, you know, and make sure we can see a path to victory, you know. Make sure we can make sure all the ends come together and make sure, you know, we make the ends meet and see how it's all going to work. You know, instead of just relying on the Lord, you know what happened right here? Instead of walking by faith, they wanted to walk by sight. See, they were defeated. They were already defeated. They already just suffered defeat. That's where me and you suffer defeat. Now, it's going to get a lot worse, but the defeat took place in verse 22. The second that God said, go do this, and they said, okay, we'll check it out. Instead of, okay, army, get your swords, get your spears, let's go. Instead, it was, okay, we'll check it out. We'll put our feelers out and check it out. That's where the defeat took place. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Got to get everybody's opinion. Make sure everybody wanted to do the same thing, you know. That's where the defeat happened. But read on. It gets worse. It says, and the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to you, unto us, and brought us word again and said, it is good land which the Lord God doth give us. Notwithstanding, I've lost my place. Notwithstanding, you would not go up and rebelled, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Now there's our word again, command. He commanded, fear not, neither be discouraged. And says, and ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled and to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons and the Anakims there. I tell you, I could read on, and there's a whole lot of preaching that could be done in them verses right there. But suffice it to say this, discouragement in their life led to a lot of wicked sins. It led to them murmuring among themselves. It led to them saying things like, God hates us. Boy, God, you just hates me. He just treating me so bad. Why is God doing this to me? Stuff like that. Boy, can't you see how the devil uses discouragement? Can't we all see how he's used it in our life? How he's attacked us with discouragement. I tell you what, I can. He uses discouragement. Let me move on. He talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 that the devil uses the fiery darts of the wicked. And so these are the ways in which the devil attacks. He uses deceptive ways, very subtle ways. But then not only identify the enemy and understanding the enemy, but what about realizing God's provision for victory? Because God's given victory. He's provided a way of victory against the devil. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see a verse over here. 1 John chapter 3, and look with me in verse number 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That sounds like he's made a way for victory, doesn't it, to you? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like? He's destroyed the works of the devil. And so that's the whole purpose why he came. That's clearly what it says. For this purpose, this is why he came. This is why he did what he did, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Over in Hebrews 2, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this verse to you. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so, the whole purpose of him coming was to destroy the works of the devil, and through his death, he did that. He destroyed the works and the power of the devil over your life and my life, over humanity. He's taken back that power, and so he has won the victory for you. Now, you say, well, what's that mean for me, though? I mean, I understand. I know it's what the Bible says. I understand it. But how do I apply that to me? Well, that's the last step, is to apply or translate that to your own life. Remember, you're on the winning side. That's it. I mean, the battle, the victory has been won already. We're on the winning side. John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 14, we overcome the wicked one, he says there, when the Word of God abides in us. The Word of God must abide in you. That doesn't mean you just know what the Bible says and you can finish the verse whenever the preacher starts quoting it. Because all them guys in jail can do that. You start a verse, they can finish it. I mean, most of them know that Bible. I mean, but there's a difference in knowing the Bible and knowing the Word and the Word abiding in you. To abide means to live. Amen? Means to dwell in, to bring life in. And that Word has got to abide in you. You've got to live in the Word, and you've got to let the Word live in you. I've said it many times, but you know, it's good to read your Bible through every year. You ought to do it. You ought to read it through 2 or 3 times every year if you can. But listen, it doesn't help you any if you go through the Word, but the Word never goes through you. You've got to walk in the Word and let the Word walk through you. You've got to abide in the Word and let the Word abide in you. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. That's what he said in Ephesians 6. Put ye on the whole armor of God. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you a couple different verses. We're going to look in Ephesians 6 and we're going to look over in the Old Testament. Ephesians 6. And I know you know these verses, but we're going to read them. And I want to zone in on one particular statement here. Look with me in Ephesians 6 and verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's an interesting phrase there. Withstand in the evil day. Sounds like there is a evil day for all of us. Like, it doesn't sound like he's just talking about general, average, everyday life. And some days you have good days, some days you have bad. No, he's talking about the evil day. Not an evil day. But the evil day. You know, I believe this. I believe that there is... the evil day for all of us. Maybe more than one. But the reason he commands to put on the whole armor of God is so that you can stand in that day. So you can have victory in that day and not be defeated in that day. That day is coming. It's coming. Turn over to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, page 736 in the Rock of Ages Study Bible. Job chapter 1. Now I want you to keep that phrase in mind out of Ephesians 6, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Job chapter 1. Probably all of us know this story here, but I want you to look in verse number 13. The first 5 words of Job chapter 1, verse 13, and there was a day. There was a day. You probably know the rest of the story. It says, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house, and there was a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They all are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Job, in an instant, lost everything he had physically speaking. He lost all of his finances, lost all of his family in terms of his children. That was his day. But wait a second. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day. You go on to read and you'll find that Satan stood before the Lord again and Job, after facing that day, he fell down, rent his mantle, and worshiped. Naked came out of this world. Naked shall I return. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that wasn't enough for the devil. He came to the Lord again. He said, what about your servant Job there? If you let me touch his flesh, amen, he'll forsake you. And there came another day. The devil attacked his finances. The devil attacked him and his family. And finally, the devil attacked his flesh. You know when it happened? It happened in the evil day. Happened in the day. That's 24 hours in the life of Job. That was the day. I don't know what the day will look like for you. I don't know what the day will look like for me. But one thing we know for sure is that the day is going to come. And if we don't have on the whole armor of God, we're not going to be able to stand. We're not going to have victory. We let a lot of the lesser things defeat us. Listen, if the footmen tire you, what will you do with the horses? What will you do with the chariots? Amen. Isn't that right? We let lesser things defeat us. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, I hope you held your finger there. He says to put on the whole armor of God. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth must hold your life together. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Put on the whole armor of God. There's several, I think it's five, I believe, defensive weapons there. That belt or that girding together with the truth, that breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, you know, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. All defensive weapons. Defensive pieces of armor. And there's only one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is your offensive weapon. According to James chapter 4, verse 7, he says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, we're to resist him steadfast in the faith, he said. Ephesians 4, 27, we're to give no place to the devil. There's a good one. A lot of people fall and face defeat because they give place. They say, well, the devil got me. Well, you gave place to him. You gave place to him. Don't give place to the devil. And so, you have to translate or apply the victory that the Lord's given you, apply it to your life, translate it to your life. Now, there is the promise of victory for all of us. The devil is not an undefeatable foe. And the flesh is not undefeatable. And the world is not undefeatable. I think if we're not careful, we preach so much about so bad sin and so dark of a world and so dark the days we're in. And if we're not careful, we get to thinking, well, it's just undefeatable. It's impossible. But it's not impossible for those that are saved. Even in these last days, with everything that the Bible describes in the last days, you and I can walk in victory in these days. And He's promised us that. Romans 8, 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. By the way, every verse I'm going to give you four verses and they're all two-part verses. I'm going to give you one part, then I'm going to give you the second part. So Romans 8, 37 is that in all things we are more than conquerors. That's the first of the part. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. That's the first part. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Always. That's right. The promise of victory. That's the first part, though. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things, he said. That's the first part. That's the promise of victory. If you, up to this point in your life, have never lived a consistently victorious Christian life. You've won some battles here. You've had some victories in there. But by and large, you've not lived your life in victory. I want you to know that tonight could be the night where all that changes. Because the promise of victory is there. He's given it to us in His Word. So those are the promises. But see, the promise has to always be backed up with a person. See, the second part of those verses are this. Romans 8:37. In all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God which always calleth us to triumph in Christ. In Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The promise is always backed up with a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the path to victory over the world, the flesh, the devil? You ever notice that as we look at victory, having victory, the steps to victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's always a common theme in translating or applying victory into your own life or your own experience. And it is simply this. It is God's Word plus faith. That is believing God's Word and putting it into practice in your life. So God's Word plus faith equals victory every time. I said this Sunday and I'll say it again. There is no defense that the world, the flesh, or the devil has. There is no defense they have when someone takes a verse, whenever you take a verse, when you're tempted, and you take a verse of Scripture and you say, this is what God said, and so this is what I'm going to do. There's no defense for that. There's no way the devil or the world can overcome and defeat you when you will simply take a verse and make up your mind and commit to God, Lord, by your grace, with your help, I'm going to do what this says in this situation. I'm tempted, and this is what I'm tempted to do, but this is what the Bible says, so this is what I'm going to do. There's no defense for that. The Word plus faith equals victory every time. According to Psalm 119, verse 9, verse 11, hiding the word, God's Word in your heart will cause you to not sin against Him. And that's just what He said. According to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, there's two things the Lord told His disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Two things that they should do to keep them from falling into temptation. Watch and pray. It's certainly true that sin will keep you from the Bible, and sin will keep you from praying, or this Bible will keep you from sin, or praying will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the Word, or the Word will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from praying, or praying will keep you from sin. Every time. Amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We're going to look at this verse, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You ought to memorize this verse. This is a verse that you ought to hide in your heart that you might not sin against Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Listen, your experience is not any different or any worse than anybody else's. The devil will tell you it is. Your flesh will tell you it is. But you don't have it any harder than anyone has ever had it. As such as a common man. He said, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Within every temptation of the devil, within every wile, every snare, every devious act, everything he tries to lure you into, there's always an exit ramp. With everyone, there's an exit ramp. There's a back door. There's a way you can take, and God's opened the door. And by the way, if you're looking for it, God will show you the door every time. He'll show you the way that you don't have to fall into it every single time. How to have victory over the devil. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for your word, for helping us tonight. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hide your word deep in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, we want to thank you for letting us be in the house of God tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take these things with us, Lord, to meditate upon them, Lord, to think deeply and Lord, hide them in our heart, Lord, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. We ask that you'll bless in the services this coming Lord's Day. Prepare our hearts now for what you want us to receive from heaven. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.